How many of you, if I told you I have a spider in my hand, would believe me? If I'm telling you right now, I have a spider in my hand, do you believe me? How many of you believe me? There's a few hands. I've got a few friends here. I asked Patrice before we came to the building tonight, said, what is something unusual that I could put in my hand that would be very unusual? I've done this before years ago. I had a $100 bill. I couldn't find one of those. But I did find a spider. It's a plastic spider, but I do have a spider in my hands. And those of you, my friends, who did believe me when I told you I have a spider in my hands, why is it that you believe me? And I hope it's because you would trust me, that you don't believe that I would mislead you. I use this to illustrate this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that I want to talk a few minutes about tonight. That the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness are closely related. In fact, one's faith in another is based upon that person's demonstrated faithfulness. Many of you believed me when I told you I had a spider in my hand because you believed that I'd be faithful if I told you that I really did. So faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. In fact, this is a definition we'll be working from as we speak about it. Faithfulness is the quality that makes a person utterly reliable, utterly loyal, utterly dependable in word and deed. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. In fact, some suggest that instead of the word faithfulness, or perhaps to get a clear understanding of what is being described here, that the word dependability is a good word to describe this quality of faithfulness. So keep that word in mind, dependability, as we observe, number one, that God is faithful. God is dependable. God keeps His word. He is completely trustworthy. We can trust Him because He is trustworthy, because He keeps His promises. Whatever God promises, we can know that we can rely on Him to fulfill those promises. That's inherent in this idea of faithfulness, of dependability. God is faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 11 is an example. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And you'll remember the backdrop there. The Hebrew writers using Abraham talks about Abraham quite a bit in faith's hall of fame here. But here's this aspect of faith and faithfulness. And Abraham, though he had grown old, and Sarah, both of them past the age of childbearing, because God had said, you will have a son, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and of you I'll make a great nation, Abraham trusted God. He believed God. Why? Because he knew God was faithful. God keeps His promises. Even when things seem impossible, as in Abraham and Sarah's case, they knew He can be trusted. He's a faithful God. God gave His word to them, and that word and their faith in His word was made good in the birth of Isaac. Here's another passage that speaks to the faithfulness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's condition. Speaking to Christians who have stumbled in sin, if we confess those sins, the assurance, the promise is that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So imagine a a child of God that has struggled and even succumbed to some temptation and therefore has sinned. And he or she feels badly about it, feels the guilt, the weight of guilt. And he confesses, she confesses that sin, just as the condition sets forth here in this passage. And had obviously inherent in this also is turning from that sin and repentance. But even though that Christian has confessed that sin, turned from it, that feeling of guilt still is there. And many times we may be tempted to measure our sense of spiritual security and well-being by the way that we feel. Well, I know I've confessed that sin and I've repented of it, but I still feel guilty, and therefore I don't feel saved. But listen, if we confess our sins, he's saying God is faithful and will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So really, when it boils down to it, when we still feel that sense of guilt and we can't get past it, it's as if we're doubting the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful. God is dependable. If he's made this promise, then he will perform it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Another wonderful passage that mentions God's faithfulness and what it means to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted. He knows your breaking point. He won't allow you to be tempted past that. And also with every temptation, he'll make a way of escape. And that's a promise. And it's based upon the faithfulness, the dependability of God. And so we know that we can believe and stand upon these promises. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Keep doing good. Keep serving, even though you may be struggling, you may be suffering. Keep on keeping on, serving Christ and doing good. Be faithful to him. And what do we need to remember? That he is faithful. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And he came to this earth with a mission. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, John 4:34. And he stayed true to that mission. In fact, as he hung on the cross, one of the statements that he uttered was, "It is finished." And that term has the idea of completion. And he's saying, "I have fulfilled, I've completed the work that the Heavenly Father wanted me to do. I've paid the price for sins," as he's hanging there on the cross. He was faithful. He was dependable. He did what he was called to do. He fulfilled his mission, even though it cost him his life. Just as Jesus is faithful, just as God is faithful, dependable, he wants this fruit to be born in the lives of his children. So let's consider now faithfulness as a Christian virtue. Faithfulness as it's to be demonstrated in our lives. You'll remember Revelation 2 and verse 10. The last part says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But this is Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna. Let's read the whole verse. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. So he's writing to some Christians at Smyrna who are being persecuted, who are struggling, who are suffering for the cause of Christ. But then he gives them this challenge: "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful, persevere, be dependable, and the commitment that you've made to me. Be faithful until death is better understood. Be faithful even to the point of death. Be faithful even if it costs you your life. That's included in this idea of faithfulness. I read about a gospel preacher by the name of Israel Flores. He was an evangelist that graduated, actually an elder of the Lord's church that met him at the graduation exercise of the Baxter Preaching Training Institute in Tegucigalpa. I had to find the way to pronounce that. Some of you know that because you've been there. Tegucigalpa, Honduras in 1985. And this elder, Copeland Baker, met Israel Flores at the graduation commencement. He was preaching on the public square of a town in northeastern Mexico, Israel Flores was. And when the police came and told him, "You'll not be permitted to preach in this city anymore," and they arrested him and took him to the police station. They threatened him and told him that he would be released the next day, but that he would have to leave the city. They made it clear that no more preaching would be done by Flores. The next morning, when they released Israel Flores, he told the officers, "If you need to find me, I'll be on the square where you arrested me yesterday. And I will be doing what I was doing when you found me then. The people of this city must know about Christ, and I believe it is my duty to try to tell them about the gospel." So just as he had said, when he was released, he went straight to that town square and began preaching Christ. No sooner had he begun that the police came again. This time some of them beat him and kicked him. And they literally dragged him to the jail by the hair of his head, pulling out a lot of the hair out of his head and causing his scalp to bleed. And when he was taken to prison, he was beaten again. And one officer told him that he would be killed if he ever went back to his preaching post again. The police chief learned about what was going on, and he sneered and said, "Well, this man must want to be a martyr." He said, "I will go and interrogate him." So the police chief sat Israel Flores down and began interrogating him. At the end of the interview, the chief of police confessed his faith in Christ and was baptized later that day. He became a Christian. That chief of police arranged for his Christian brother, Israel, took him to a little community near the city where that chief of police had influence. And he asked the people in that community to listen as Israel told about Jesus in a simple way. And practically the entire group in that community became Christians. Faithfulness. And so much of what Israel experienced reminds us of what the early church experienced as they sought to be faithful to what the Lord instructed them to do. Listen to this, Acts chapter 4. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody, this is Peter and John, until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is the one, and John are preaching Christ on that, as if it were on the square, like Israel Flores was doing. And they're being brought in by the religious authorities and threatened and told not to preach anymore. That's what happens here as we read on in Acts chapter 4. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they threatened them further. But what did Peter and John do? They go back to their Christians once they're released, their fellow Christians, and they pray together. And their prayer is not that God will spare them from this persecution, but rather that God will give them the boldness, the courage to keep on preaching Christ. And so they go out. It's like Israel went back to his preaching post at the open square. So do Peter and John. They go back and they're preaching once again. In Acts chapter 5, we find that the religious leaders find them, imprison them, but an angel of the Lord delivers them. And where do they go when the angel of the Lord delivers them? But back, they're back teaching and preaching again. And one came and told them, the religious leaders, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And so they go and bring them before the council, and the high priest asked them, this is Acts 5:28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, Peter kept preaching. He told them about Jesus and what he had done. Gamaliel says, basically, leave him alone. If it's of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. But if it's not, it will die. And he gave a couple of examples of those who had claimed to be the Messiah. But the results faded out of existence. And so what do they do? They agreed with Gamaliel. In Acts 5, verse 40, they called for the apostles, and when they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Don't do it. And they beat them. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Faithfulness, wouldn't you agree? Faithfulness to the commission that Jesus had given to them, despite being imprisoned, despite being beaten, despite being threatened, they kept on. They were faithful, they were dependable, they were reliable in doing what Jesus had called them to do. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness. But notice this. Faithfulness is only rarely demonstrated in martyrdom. It is usually displayed in the little tasks of life that tend to wear us down. One speaker put it this way, living for Christ is seldom like taking a $1 million gift from God and returning it all on the altar at one time. It is more normally cashing in the $1 million gift for single dollar bills and quarters and then spending $2.75 here and $1 here. God has called us to be faithful, to be dependable, whether we're under the threat of being jailed or beaten. and even if it's in the little things. You remember the parable of the talents? Jesus giving this lesson, Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Remember, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third servant he gave 1 talent. And then he went away and he came back. And while he was gone, the one given five talents and the other 2 talents, they went and doubled their talents, their sum of money. But the third one, who was given 1 talent of money, went and buried it. Didn't want to lose it. Didn't want to risk losing it, so he buried it. You remember in the parable that the man traveling to a far country, the master returned and called in his servants to give an accounting. And the one who had been given 5 talents came and showed him that he had doubled it, that it was now 10. And the master commended him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he said the very same thing to the servant who had been given 2 talents that doubled it to 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. You remember the one who hid his single talent was rebuked. In fact, that talent was taken from him and given to the one who had doubled his, the 5-talent man, we call him. And the message is the Lord wants dependable servants. He won't expect us to have the same gifts or great abilities, but he will require faithfulness. Listen, the issue is not the amount of giftedness, but it's dependability. Are we going to use whatever God has given to us to his glory and in his service? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. You see, faithfulness is also demonstrated by staying with difficult tasks, by keeping appointments, by honoring commitments. For young believers, it means demonstrating dependability and completing homework assignments and taking exams without cheating. For children, it means being trustworthy when they're instructed to do part of their household chores, that they follow through and do them. For adults, it means paying the bills, keeping promises, honoring commitments at home, at work, in the work of the church. Wherever we are, it means being dependable, following through, honoring our commitments to the end. It's not an isolated phenomenon which relates to particular Christian duties once or twice a week. It impacts every aspect of our lives. It's exhibited in everything a Christian does. It's what makes a Christian a better family member, a better employee, a better student. Faithfulness, dependability. Listen to Jesus' statement. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I thought about an illustration, but I couldn't remember the particulars. I remembered that it involved cattle, branding cattle, and one of the presidents. And it finally came to me. It was Theodore Roosevelt. And so I searched and I found it, and it was within an essay that Theodore Roosevelt wrote himself. It's entitled Citizenship in a Republic. So he was writing this to say this is what citizens in a republic should do. And he gives a warning here, and I want to read part of his essay. Of one man in especial, but beyond anyone else, the citizens of a republic should be aware. Watch out for this person, he writes. And that is of the man who appeals to them to support him on the ground that he is hostile to other citizens of the republic, that he will secure for those who elect him in one shape or another profit at the expense of other citizens of the republic. In other words, if a politician promises that you are going to profit at the expense of other citizens, watch out for him. I found that very interesting. It makes no difference whether he appeals to class hatred or class interest, to religious or anti-religious prejudice. The man who makes such an appeal should always be presumed to make it for the sake of furthering his own interest. The very last thing that an intelligent and self-respecting member of a democratic community should do is to reward any public man because that public man says he will get the private citizen something to which this private citizen is not entitled, or will gratify some emotion or animosity which this private citizen ought not to possess. That's a lot of words, but then he gives this example. Let me illustrate this by one anecdote from my own experience. A number of years ago, I was engaged in cattle ranching on the Great Plains of the Western United States. There were no fences. The cattle wandered free, the ownership of each being determined by the brand. The calves were branded with the brand of the cows they followed. If on the roundup an animal was passed by, the following year it would appear as an unbranded yearling, which was then called a maverick. By the custom of the country, these mavericks were branded with the brand of the man whose range they were found. One day, I was riding the range with a newly hired cowboy, and we came upon a maverick. We roped and threw it, and then we built a little fire, took out a cinch ring, heated it at the fire, and the cowboy started to put on the brand. I said to him, Theodore Roosevelt says, it is so-and-so's brand, naming the man on whose range we happen to be. The cowboy answered, that's all right, boss, I know my business. In another moment, I said to him, hold on, you're putting on my brand. To which he answered, that's all right. I always put on the boss's brand. Theodore Roosevelt answered, very well. You go straight back to the ranch and get what is owing to you. I don't need you anymore. He jumped up and said, why? What's the matter? I was putting on your brand. And Theodore Roosevelt replied, yes, my friend. And if you will steal for me, you will steal from me. To me, that was a marvelous example of this principle. He who is faithful in little will also be faithful, dependable, trustworthy in much. Faithfulness, dependability, loyalty to the Lord Jesus is a key indicator of the Spirit's presence in our lives and our submission to the will of God. And it's most often not demonstrated with $1 million at once, but likely a dollar's worth of ourselves here and there, but being consistent, steady, at the post, in all aspects of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, dependability. And seeing that word dependability and recognizing that that really defines faithfulness. I thought of a song, some of us I'm sure would know it. It's 610, I believe, in our songbook. But it's entitled, Can He Depend on You? Can he depend on you, his blessed will to do? Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can he depend on you? It's a question of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Will you be faithful to your commitment to God? It may be that you have studied to the point where you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you recognize the faithfulness of God. That he's so faithful to us that he gave us his son so that we can be saved. It may be that you're ready to put the Lord on in baptism. And to trust God's word that says when we turn from our sins and confess the name of Jesus, confess our faith, and are baptized into Christ, he says when you do that, your sins will be washed away. Some of you may be ready to trust God's faithfulness through your obedience tonight. It may be that our faithfulness, that we've not been dependable in our commitment, in our service to God, that we've allowed other things to interfere. And our repentance may be of a private nature, but also others may want publicly to ask for the prayers of the church, that God will forgive us and enable us as he's promised to be faithful, to be dependable to what he's called us to do. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond tonight, please come right now as we stand and sing.